Well, welcome to the message for the Bethel United Methodist Church. Phil and Betty are back, and I'm so excited that we're able to bring you the message now through the website. Thank you for bearing with me as I was sending out the message individually, not by the website. I hope and pray you were blessed, and we're grateful to be back online, so to speak. Well, I entitled my message this week, Go Deep. What do I mean by going deep? Well, in our relationship with God, sometimes we just need to go a little deeper. If you remember, I read in the scripture, Jesus told the disciples to go out into the deep part of the Sea of Galilee, and there you'll find fish. Well, they said, well, we've been out there all night and didn't catch nothing, Lord, but we'll do what you say. So that's what we need to do. We need to do what God says. And how do we know that? Through the gift of the written word and the blessings of the Holy Spirit. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, says this, after me being Jesus, comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie, but I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That was John the Baptist that was saying, after me comes the one that's more powerful than I, and I can't even tie his sandals, but I'll baptize you in water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing, and we thank God that we're able to spend so much time teaching about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is your friend. But let's look at the story in the Sea of Galilee. A freshwater lake, at least seven or more tasty species of fish can be netted and brought to shore. And while tilapia, also known as the Jesus fish, can be found frequently swimming in the shallow waters, the bigger tilapia, as well as many other species of tasty fish, are going to be found out deeper in the lake. So when fishermen in Jesus' day would fish, they would typically go out at night because many fish, such as bass, catfish, carp, come into the shallow waters at night to feed. Additionally, these nets could be seen as well by the fish at night. They couldn't see the fish nets. Yet at dawn, when Jesus told his disciples to push out further into deeper water, the catch was overwhelming. So practically speaking, I think we could say if fish were not swimming in the shallow water, they're likely in the deeper water. And the fish they caught at dawn in deeper water could be larger and more hardy, bringing in a fuller net, more expensive catch, and it would bring them more money. And they would, in this matter, catch a more diverse net of fish, not just the usual tilapia, and even a little bit of smaller fish. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't account for the nets. Although it was dawn, it was still so dark and deeper and blacker water the fish couldn't see, or they simply maybe weren't afraid about the fishermen being out there. We don't know. This is a fish story, you know. But because Luke chose these details in his account, we have to wonder what else was going on with Jesus in a metaphorical catch made by going into the deep. The passage was clearly not meant to be a lesson on fishing or on lures or tips of how to fish. Now, I think something much bigger and deeper was going on here. For when the catch was drawn in with the nets and the boats overflowing, Simon and James and John did not start popping corks and celebrating their good fortune with a big catch. Now, they might have said, hey, man, thanks, and gone on their way, but instead, Simon fell down at Jesus' feet and kneeled, and Jesus said to him, oh, good job, guy. He said, no, Lord, go away from me because I'm a sinful man. Because he knew deep within his heart that something was transformational that had occurred, but something within him, a miracle had occurred, and it wasn't just about fish. No, something happened. Simon and the others, too, when they went a little deeper in their faith and in interaction with this unusual rabbi and teacher, it scared them to their core. But the word in Greek is thambosis, which translates astonishment and amazement. But the word in Greek is deeper. It means we were rendering shocked and speechless as we were affected deeply. Well, this was no ordinary catch. And these were seasoned fishermen. And what happened that day went beyond fishing expertise or wisdom of an alternative message. No, the interaction with Jesus, their hearts were captured and their souls refreshed. Jesus replied to them, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." At that, they all began following him right away as learners. They left their livelihood, they left their boats, they left their catch, and they found something deeper and more meaningful in their life than fish. Discipleship is an interesting concept, and one that we struggle with today in our lives and in our church. I believe that it's because all of us, like Simon, James, and John, spend much of our time in the shallows. But in discipleship, Jesus asks us to go deeper. That song that Lady Gaga did, "A Star Is Born," I think that was a wonderful song, and it was challenging people. The song was called "Shadows," and it dared us to live a life, dare to invest in true relationship, dare to be authentic in who we are, and we can truly experience the joy that life is meant to offer. Even secular songs sometimes can have a wonderful effect on our life. So, in a sense, I think this is what Jesus challenges disciples to do as well. But for Jesus, it wasn't merely about investing in relationship. They already knew or had already had faith and had practiced their faith, but it was about going deeper into the trust and faith, casting that further and deeper into relationships with others that they may not ever have dared to get to know, and thinking more deeply about what it means to live and love God's created world. So we as human beings, I think, we're always tempted to live in the shallows because it feels easier and more comfortable. And when we live in the shallows, we don't need to expand our worldview to accept others or to get to know other people outside of our walls. When we live in the shallows, it feels safer not to invest in those who think differently or challenge our point of view. And when we live in the shallows, it's easy to go about our days, not just thinking about relationship with God and what it truly means to live life to the fullest and to think deeply about what it means for our purpose and our life's mission. But I love the buts, but our God is above all relational. Jesus is a relational Messiah. Through him, we are called into discipleship as learners who deeply invest, not just in ourselves, but in God, and more importantly, in others who care deeply, not just about what we want for ourselves, but what God is calling us to be and to do. Today, Jesus still calls us to go deeper in the life and a love relationship, in the faith, and invest in him as he is invested in us. So I think it's easier to stay in the shallows, to do exactly what we have done in the past and hoping to do for the best in the future, hanging with people we already know, standing by ideas we've already known. Oh yeah, that's okay, but we are all know that we are in shallow waters and also prone to stagnation when you're in shallow waters, recession, mud, and muck. So I want to start thinking about this for Flight 2025, as that little poem says, by going deeper. I think we'll begin to see more clearly and wonder the exquisite things that you'll experience and learn and different people you'll meet and love, and who knows, you might even learn to swim. So in the coming weeks before Lent, Jesus is calling us to go deeper. Deeper with who? Deeper with Jesus. Now, I want to share something that I've run across that I think might help us do that. We have spent a lot of time in Holy Spirit school, but I got some questions. Have you ever felt spiritually empty, depressed, exhausted, or confused, lacking energy and purpose? Just like oil and water, sin and the Holy Spirit don't mix. So be careful what you choose to fill yourself with, and you'll always push one of the other out. That's why repentance. You heard me talk about repentance for the last couple of weeks. It's just a little gentle reminder. It's not about letting go of harmful thoughts and actions, but it's more about making space for God to work in our life. So if you want a life with more purpose and peace and confidence and joy, simply ask Jesus to fill those empty places. Let God fill you with the Holy Spirit and watch as He transforms your life. What do you do whenever your gasoline gauge says you're on empty? You go and fill it up, right? So I want to just talk a little bit about the idea of repentance, as I mentioned a couple times. But I want us to think about repentance as exclusively as abandoning old and sinful attitudes and behavior. And it is all of that, but it's only part of that. So if you got a virus in your computer, boy, do I always have problems with my computer. I got to restart it all the time. And it makes the computer work properly again, but it needs to get restored sometimes to its original software. Jesus later tells a story about driving out a demon from a house and the trouble with leaving it empty. Seven more demons come back and take possession again. You can't just remove sin and stop. You'll end up worse off than before. As a recovered alcoholic, I am well aware of that. So the purpose of repentance isn't just letting go of old destructive thoughts and behaviors, but filling ourselves with the Holy Spirit. You must be filled up with God. Think of it as a displacement. Long before King David wrote Psalm 51 for a call to repentance, "Created me, O God, a clean heart," he was praying for a personal experience. And it offers a nice model for us to think about and practice in our daily lives as we prepare for Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent. I just want to give you a few things to think about. Acknowledge that God is in charge, not us. We have a critical role, but we must choose Jesus. But we cannot do the job ourselves. Only God's capable of restoring us. Ask God to remove that which is sinful from our hearts and lives. Jesus later described it as pruning and notes that sometimes good things get pruned as well. Now, this is a dangerous thing to pray, but by the way, if we are serious, some things may change, and perhaps not just the things we're talking about or thinking about. God may remove things from your life that surprise you. Things like, I don't know. Recognize that God desires us to live His way. Daniel used two Hebrew verbs to describe such a way of living in Daniel chapter 8. This is the first means of consistency and loyalty to what is true, and a second wisdom and prudence to know and act on it. So think about those things. Together, they make up a divine standard. Now, we live in an age that people favor empathy over veracity, but true compassion comes from understanding and living God's way. We can't repent without admitting that we lost the plot of God's way of living. So to use Jesus' metaphor of pruning again, that's which is not connected to God in ways that bear no fruit, at some point, living apart from God will result in a withered life. We don't want that for anybody. So living like Jesus brings fruitfulness. And then ask God to give back to us the purity of heart that sometimes we've thrown away, and the joy and the gladness that comes with being God in God's presence. This is almost presumptuous. Imagine throwing away a gift that somebody gave you and then later asking to have it again. But God's slow to anger and abounding with steadfast love. He's always willing to give that gift back to you. And sometimes that's all repentance is, to ask the Holy Spirit to continue to abide with you. And it's possible to be so egregious in our sin that God removes His Holy Spirit. Now, you heard me say before, the Holy Spirit don't want to be around anywhere that He's not welcomed or wanted. So sometimes that happens, and then we lose our safety net, and sometimes it happens that we're turned over to the evil one, and consequences come along with it. So pray that we do not make such a tragic mistake. promise to share the story of repentance with others. Repentance is not communal, not just private, but it's such a big deal we cannot help but share what God has done. And I don't mean the indecent parts, but God's mercy. Sin and the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned earlier, are like oil and water, which cannot mix. So if we fill ourselves with one, then the other cannot mix in. The more sin we seek, the less room it allows for the Holy Spirit. So this is serious. Romans says the wages of sin are death. It's a serious issue, and I don't want anybody to be lost. I want you to continue to grow in grace and replace our stubborn, selfish spirit with a restored Holy Spirit. Well, Father, we thank and praise you. Father, let us come in a spirit that we will receive you, wash out every and any and all of the impurities of our heart, and give us a restored heart that is entirely full of your love and grace, in Jesus' precious name. A little thought that I run across by a fellow by name Arthur Jones, and this is what he said. Repentance is the daily act of turning chaos into order, aligning our lives with God's vision. Well, God loves you, and so do we, and I am so grateful Phil and Betty are back, and that we're back in track with the ministry of the Internet. God loves you, and so do I. Have a good day.